everyone, and welcome once again to our Sunday morning sunrise call. So happy that we're all here this morning. It's a beautiful day here, and we've come together in our support group to help each other learn to find solace and peace as we go through our daily lives. And there's a lot of different things going on in all of our lives, but in this space, we have a safe space for conversation and for sharing and for love and compassion. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen. We are so delighted to have back a dear friend, our first executive director, lifelong friend of mine, Kelly Chapman. I'm going to share a bit about Kelly Chapman, and then we'll get into today's topic. Kelly Chapman's resume is incredible. I'll give you some highlights. She is a diversity practitioner and brand strategy consultant with corporations and nonprofits. She has training and certifications in situational leadership, micro inequities, behavioral interviewing, AIRS certified diversity recruiting, and more. She has been a featured speaker or panelist at many conferences, including the ERE Recruiting Conference, Black Enterprise Women of Power, Essence Festival, Odyssey, the National Minority Supplier Development Council, and so much more. She is an endowment sponsor of the National Black MBA Association and has served as a career coach at the National Society of Hispanic MBAs. She's also a former member of the SHRM Diversity Task Force. Kelly is a graduate of the 2003 class of Cleveland Bridge Builders, and she has been bestowed many honors such as Kaleidoscope Magazine and Crain's Cleveland Business 40 Under 40, Diversity MBA Magazine's Top 100 Under 50 Corporate Executive and Emerging Leaders, Uptown Professional Magazine's 100 Top Executives in America, the Who's Who of Black Cleveland, Northeastern Ohio's Most Influential People, the Network Journal's Top 25 Women in Business, and the Phenomenal Women Foundation. She has been a guest on the Steve Morning Show, and her segment garnered the highest number of calls in that show's history. Her speaking requests include best practices in diversity recruiting and marketing, entrepreneurship. I could go on and on and on and on. Very importantly, she created the Wilma A. Chapman Scholarship Fund at the Cleveland Foundation in honor of her mother many years ago, and we'll be talking about her dear mother in a few moments, and would love for you to give and support that. We'll put the information in the chat shortly. In 2012, Kelly also founded Kelly Chapman Ministries Mobile Pantry, where she feeds low-income families in her hometown of Cleveland. And to date, over 300,000 meals have been served. She has been hailed as brilliant by co-panelist Hill Harper, and those who know her call her amazing, inspiring, and authentic. And I happen to call her a dear friend. She holds a BA from Case Western Reserve University and an MBA from the J.L. Kellogg Graduate School of Management. She has a beautiful daughter, Natalie, who's an actress and graduate of Ohio University. Kelly currently resides in Atlanta, Georgia. So this morning, Kelly is back for something that we started in 2022 called Sunset Sessions. These are sunrise to sunset conversations. And this morning, many of us know how loss is something. We all know loss is inevitable, and yet it doesn't make it any less painful when it happens, especially when it's someone like a parent. And so, Kelly, I first want to extend a heartfelt my condolences, as you know,
for
the loss of your mother, Mrs. Chapman, recently. And I'm really honored to have you here for this particular sunset session to talk about the recent loss of your mother, how you're dealing with grief, and, you know, what has happened over the last several months. So welcome, and thank you for being here.
Thank you. I didn't know how I was going to respond, but as we start talking, I guess it's still a little fresh.
Yeah.
But I am absolutely delighted to be here. I've learned a lot through this experience. And if you've been on these sunrise to sunset calls, you've heard a lot about my journey, you know, the journey of me dating, me burying my aunt, and then being the sandwich generation, caring for my mom, and also having a daughter and a granddaughter. So you've heard a lot of the stories. But the net net is that my mother has had mental illness for most of her life. I've since realized, since she passed away, that and actually watching Kirk Franklin's, what's it called, The Father? I think it's called The Father or Father's Day, that I think some of it, the trauma, is probably due to her not knowing her father.
Got it. Father's
And
Day, the film that Kirk Franklin did.
yeah,
I haven't
th
seen
30
it.
minute film. Yeah, boy, I was just bawling, and I was like, just watching that. Really, it was almost as if my mother showed up to share with me what was really going on. And so there were a lot of parallels with Kirk Franklin's life and with my mother's. And so I think that's probably contributed to her mental wellness issues. But again, my mother's been somebody who has been on and in and out of hospital. She could spend anywhere from 30 to 60 days in a mental institution. But at the same token, when she was good, she was great. And I started the scholarship fund to honor her because she really helped me when I became a single parent. She took my daughter, I was an executive traveling, and she took my daughter to school, to dance class, to acting class. They were the best of everything, my daughter and my mom. And it was actually very difficult for my daughter as well when my mother passed. So I just wanted to honor her in that way. And then she started to get sick during the COVID pandemic era, and we moved her in with me. And then when I went back to work, which causes me to travel, I had to put her back into a nursing home because I couldn't trust these caregivers to show up half the time. And the nursing home was really tough. My brother and I paid for someone to come in and watch my mother while she was in the nursing home. And the nursing home and that caregiver kind of got into it. And bottom line is, I had to end up letting go of the caregiver. And at that point, my mother was without any oversight. And I'm traveling for work, and it was difficult. And my mother started to get bruises, a lot of different bruises, bruises on her face. And at a certain point, one of my dear friends flew in from California and surprised my mother. And when she walked in, she found her lying in her feces. And so she took a picture of it. She ran out to the nurses and she's like, "What is going on here? Why is Miss Chapman lying in her feces?" And I pulled her out the next day. And I just got with my family and I was just like, "Look, I don't care. I don't care if it's just me. I don't care how this goes down. If I have to use my last dollar, I'm taking her out tomorrow." And I did end up getting help from the family, but we took her out the next day and put her into a small house that had five rooms, and there were three residents there. And that was a moment where I felt like we could exhale. One of the things that had happened a few weeks prior when she was in the nursing home is she fell. And they called me and they said, "Oh, you're just want to let you know your mom fell." I said, "And she's in some pain." I said, "Okay, so are you going to get x-rays?" They were like, "We hadn't planned on." I said, "Well, get some x-rays." And I said, "And call me after you get the x-rays." Never heard from them. So finally, I called them. I said, "Hey, you never called me back about the x-rays." They said, "Oh, well, your mother refused." I was like,
Refuse the x-rays.
why would my mother refuse an x-ray? But okay. So bottom line is, when she got to hospice care, they called me and they said, "Hey, your mother's been in a lot of pain. So we did some x-rays. She has a broken hip." And yeah, and that for me was such a scary moment because, even though my mother had been on hospice, and I knew they put her on hospice care because no one would take her because she was combative. And so since that was on her record, no one wanted to take her. But when they slid her in under hospice care, she was able to find a facility. But I had always been told that, if somebody breaks their hip, that's the beginning of the end. So immediately when I found out that she had broken her hip, I was just like, "Oh my gosh." So I would go visit my mother at the house, and I would say, "Hey, mom, I need you to move. I need you to move. You want to be with us, right?" And she's like, "Yes, I do." And I said, "So, I need you to get up. I need you to move." And they put her on what is called a Hoyer lift, and that's almost like a bag where they slide her into the bag and they move her, then they move her from the bed to the chair. And they were putting her in a wheelchair and trying to get her up. But to be honest, I don't feel like they were doing everything that they could do. The flip side is, I asked my mother how she likes this place, and she said, it's wonderful. It's heavenly. And so for my mother to smile and to have joy, like, what more can you ask at that point?
And it was better than the nursing home,
It
significantly.
was way better than the nursing home because I feel like they were abusing her. Now, this place might have been what I feel like somewhat a little negligent. Nice place, clean. The place always smelled like bleach, and like you knew that the place was spotless, and it was beautiful too. Renovated home, just a lovely place. But I did feel like, the caregivers were kind of sitting around on their phones, watching television, and the seniors were just in their rooms. So I'm having to encourage them to get her up. And at one point, me and one of the ladies kind of got into it about her not getting her in the Hoyer lift and putting her in her chair. And suffice it to say, about 2 weeks later, my mother passed. And there was one other thing that happened, and I think this is really what contributed to her demise. My mother had what is called dysphagia, and dysphagia is when you start to lose the functioning of your muscle in your throat. It happens to quite a few seniors, and so what'll happen is you've got these two sections when you swallow. The first section is your windpipe, and then the second section, the second hole, is where the food goes. So if you're losing function, instead of going past this first windpipe, it'll start to go into it'll go, I'm sorry, instead of going in past the windpipe into your throat, it'll go into the windpipe. And so I got to see via X-rays how when she would eat, they did a study, and you would see the food not going here, but going directly into her lungs. And so when that happens, you're supposed to eat mush or soft food, and you have to be very careful how you drink. So at one point, in her last couple of weeks, she's lying on her back, and they were giving her some Ensure, and I said, "You just poured that down my mother's throat. You know she has dysphagia." And she says, "Oh, well, this is the only way it goes down." And I said, "Well, when you pour it that way, it goes directly down her windpipe." And she's like, "Oh," and immediately my mother, she stopped drinking. Now my mother's not able to talk at this point. She's not really able, not super responsive, but immediately at that point, she just started spitting the drink out. And within a few days, she started needing cannula oxygen, and she eventually she passed. And so they had called me. I had and what I feel so sick about is they called me. Well, I had a date planned at 12:30 on a Saturday, August 12th. And I knew after the date I was going to go visit my mom. And so I said, "Well, let me plan the date a little bit earlier." So I asked him if we could meet at 11:30, and he said, "Sure." Around 11 o'clock, I got a call from hospice, and they said, or from the house, and they said, "Your mother's not responsive." And I was like, "Okay, I'll be right there." And I dropped everything, told my daughter I was on my way there, and I got in the car, and I thought, "Wait a minute, they said not responsive." So I called them. I said, "Is my mom, you said my mother's not responsive. Is she breathing?" And they said, "No, ma'am, she's not." So I went through this tremendous wave of like guilt, like, why did I even plan a date? Why didn't I just, first thing, go see my mom, then do the date afterwards? Like I went through this whole thing, and I'm driving, and so I just sent a group text to everybody, family, friends, and I'm just like, my mother passed away. I'm on my way there. And one of the first girlfriends who called was my friend in California. And she was like, "Kelly, I want you to, first of all, breathe." And she said, "Secondly, I want you to, because I can tell you're feeling all this guilt right now." And she said, "What I want you to think about is you allowed your mother to spend her last days in a place that she loved, where she was joyful, and where she got to." And I thought, wow, I always said, finish your course with joy. Finish that course with joy. And my mother was able to do that. And so at that moment of like just feeling a tremendous weight where I was not there to, to usher my mother off to heaven. I wasn't there to be with her, to hold her hand, for her to die alone, I was able to, get past a little bit of that guilt. I want to just talk a little bit about the surrealness of going to see a parent who's passed away. Because I think it's important because it's still with me. So I go in and they've still got her attached to the cannula and she's just lying there. And hospice, the actual hospice company that is a company that comes in every a few times a week, they said they were on their way. It took them about 4 hours to get there. 4 hours. So I'm sitting there in this house with my mother sitting there with the cannula still going because no one can touch her. They can't take her off the cannula. They can't do anything. Everything has to be the way it was for hospice to come. So I'm just sitting there. My daughter comes, grandbaby comes, and then hospice comes. And they're like, okay, we need you to fill out some paperwork. And they're like, okay, so what's the plan? And at that point, I'm like, what do you mean, what's the plan? They're like, okay, well, what funeral home are you using? I'm not from Georgia. I'll have to figure all this out. They're like, well, we need you to figure it out right now because you got to put it all on the death certificate. So that's what I want to share with you. You need to have all of these things worked out. If your parents do not live in the same city that you live in, or you're in a new city, like we all were new to Georgia, you have to have all these things figured out because when the person passes away, you don't have any time to figure it out. And so I literally had to Google because my mother wanted to be cremated. I had to Google crematories, and the house ended up giving me the name of a crematory slash funeral home. And I called them, and immediately they came over. So I went. So this whole preparation is it's important so that you're not in the midst of just like, okay, my mother's another room here, and now I'm like to be in that space. It was surreal, and it still is with me right now. So you want to get all of that planned out in advance. And so they got there, and very quickly they took her out. And it was just like literally, they were like, turn around. Like, they wouldn't let me watch. They put my mother in a bag in my presence, but made me turn around, and she was gone. I never saw her again. So that, and then I had to plan everything, plan the funeral. She had nothing because if you're one of the things that you'll probably have to do at some point is spend down the person's money. And eventually they'll have to go on, I believe it's Medicaid, Medicare. I can't think straight right now, but eventually they're going to have to go on government assistance after they've spent down their wealth if they don't put their wealth in somebody else's name so that they can keep it. And then they just go on government assistance, which, I hear a lot of people do. But if they spend it down, there's nothing left. So I had to make all the
I just asked a
plans.
question about that, Kelly, just to make sure I'm clear. So what you're saying is, I've heard this from another friend who is taking care of a parent. And that person said that you have to, what you just said, they basically will not give assistance until you spend all of your assets down and become completely broke. Then,
Completely broke.
okay. So what I
And
also think
so,
here is an option could be before the sunset to transfer funds or, create accounts, join accounts with other family members, perhaps to have like holding or a trust or something. Does that help?
I would talk to an accountant. I can't really say what, but I do know, thank you. But I do know that a lot of families, when they know that their parents are becoming elderly, a lot of people will take all of their parents' assets out of their parents' name.
Got it.
Thank you. Thank you, Nishana. Thank you, Reverend Heidi. So they will take all of their assets out.
Okay.
And because once the person starts to go down this path, you can't do it then. So I'm not saying to do it or not to do it. I'm just saying that my mother spent down everything and she had less than a few hundred bucks for many years because she was on government assistance.
So get
And I will
professional.
tell you, hundreds of thousands of dollars go quickly when, yes, talk to a law attorney and find out what your options are. Because I will tell you that hundreds of thousands of dollars go very quickly. And particularly, my mother started off in assisted living in 2017. And within 2 years, it was all gone. So that's when we had to move her into on government assistance, unless we wanted to pay for it ourselves. And I'll tell you, it can cost you anywhere from $5,000 to $10,000 a month for assisted living places, nursing homes, all that. It can cost you a lot of money. So those several hundreds of thousands we had went within 2 years.
Went quickly.
Yeah. So all of those things you want to think about in advance. And decide how you want it to happen for you. And if you're wealthy and you can care for your parents, the best option is for your parents to stay with you in a maybe in a house in the back, and you have a caregiver that comes in. That's the absolute best. And if and God forbid, I don't even want to put it out there, but if it's not going to happen for me in that way, I don't even want it. Like I do not want to go through what my mother went through. at all.
Okay.
So, any questions about that before I transition, Kelly? Any questions you have
I
before I
have a question
transition?
around how you, because two related questions, but the first question is, how did you find the beautiful home that had the four people, including your mom? How did you find that? Because you talked about what was happening in the nursing home, which sounds awful, but you were able to move her quickly into this place. So how did you do that?
Let me just say glory to God on that. I believe there was no accident. So about 3 months earlier, the hospice nurse who would come to the nursing home, because she was under hospice, I did have one kind of level of oversight. And so the hospice nurse would come, the chaplain would come. And so the hospice nurse reached out to me at one point. She said, "You know, have you thought about taking your mother out of this nursing home? I really don't feel like they're caring for her in the best manner." And I was like, "I'd love to take my mother out of this nursing home. Don't know if I can afford it though." And she's like, "Let me, if I could find something for you that might work, would you consider it?" And I said, "Yeah." So about 3 months prior, she reached out, she gave me the information to this place. And I talked to the lady, and she said, I think it was like $6 grand a month or something. And I was just like, "Ugh, I can't do that by myself." And so I was just like, "Let me think about that and, you know, get back to you." And so suffice it to say, when everything went down and I found out that my mother was in, lying in her feces, I was just getting ready to call them. Do you know, out of nowhere, I got a text from that house. I hadn't talked to hospice. I hadn't talked to anybody. Out of nowhere, I got a text from that hospice. It was like probably like a group text where she said, "We're having a sale. If you need to move your one of your loved ones, we're having this deal right now." And I was just like, "Look at God." And so I called her and I said, "Hey, you know, I really need to get my mother out. I need to get her out like today." And I said, "How much?" And I think she brought it down to like four or five. And I was like, "You know, let me talk to the family." And she brought it down and we just ended up splitting
Wow, that's awesome.
it.
That's
And
nothing but God.
yeah, and so they, yeah, she went over there the next day, picked my mother up. I didn't have to deal with the nursing home. She just went and got her. And hospice helped make the arrangements as well, which was a wonderful thing about having that oversight with hospice. And that, and all of that hospice work moved with her to the house, and the government still paid for it.
That's
So
great.
that was nice.
But the second question I had when you talked about she'd broken her hip and had fallen, but was in all that pain, that happened at the nursing home. She broke her hip at the nursing home, but wasn't being treated for it.
Correct. And I'm still going to deal with that. I just haven't had the mental space to deal with it, but everybody keeps saying you got to deal with it sooner or later. I'm going to deal with it.
All right. So when you talked about like transitioning to the what happened next and the planning and all of that, I know we've talked about, the importance of getting information and talking to your loved ones and trying to get their wishes in advance. Did you have any of that from your mom? Like you knew she wanted to be cremated. I heard you say that.
That's all I knew, and that she wanted her ashes sprinkled in the water. That's all I knew. And thankfully, she wanted it that way because we had to come out of pocket for a funeral. Unlike my aunt, who had life insurance, my mother had none of those. A funeral could have cost us upwards of, you know, $12,000 to $20,000, whereas, you know, cremation was like, the cremation was like $1,000, and then just had to pay for, you know, the service, the repast, the church, you know, and all of the, you know, the programs, all of that. But had she wanted, you know, or had she not expressed that she wanted to be cremated, we would have had a funeral, which would have probably really taken a dent.
Are there any words that you would share in terms of advice, going through this for people who have aging parents or maybe we're seeing signs of early signs of dementia or other challenges? Any advice you would share of things we could do now?
Well, one thing that I wish I had done more of is just gotten my mother's story. That's the first thing. And learn more about her family and her family tree. I'm actually in the process right now of going through genetic testing, because on my dad's side of the family, they're showing high risk of various cancers. So I just took blood to see if they're gonna, if I have a BRCA1 or BRCA2. And they did the whole family tree. And I wasn't able to give anything on my mother's side because, you know, my aunt died by suicide. My grandmother, you know, just kind of passed away from what we believe were natural causes. And then I don't know anything about my mom's dad, my mother's sisters, who she never met. I know nothing about that. So I don't know what's going to show up on that side. But I'm prayerful that, you know, once this blood work comes back, I'm good. But those are questions that I would love to have had with my mother, to more, a greater extent than what we did. And just even knowing her life to a greater extent than we did. Because I had to really try and piece things together as I tried to put the program and all that together. And then just for you, the medical history. And then secondly, just truly, if I can't say it, stress it enough, figure out your financial plan, whatever that financial plan is. And figure it out in a way so that, you know, if your mother, or your father, or whoever you're caring for doesn't want to be in a nursing home, wants to be in assisted living, wants to be with you. And like I said, they don't have to be with you. You can get a, put them in a house behind you, or, you know, put them on a different floor. You know, there's lots of ways you can do this, but if there's a way you can make that happen and start to save for that now, and I don't know about long-term care insurance. I don't know how those things work, but work with somebody who understands elder care stuff and try and figure it out now before you're in a situation where they're spending down the $1 million that they have and it's still, you're still 4 years off, you know. So, which is what happened with us. We were 4 years off and would have been longer had she not broken her.
I have looked into elder care costs. It is really expensive. And yet, it's, I guess the question becomes for a professional who does it, you know, it's current, you're paying for it now or paying for it later, you know, God willing. And so it's something we should all consider, is what you're saying, and really think through it now.
Right. And I will just say, I'm not going to say anything one way or the other regarding politics, but I will say that there was a bill out there that was going to offer elder care assistance and child care assistance, which also would have helped to have for my daughter to be able to have assistance with child care so that she can work. So, you know, who we vote for and understanding all of the issues matters.
I know something you said earlier, and something you said in the previous two times you've been here. You talked a lot about one time you talked about pressure, pain, and peace. And all the insights you've learned over the years. And the last time you were here, you talked about listening and types of listening, listening to your inner voice, listening to your instincts, listening to your body, you know, listening. I know, you know, were there times in this process, this painful process over the last few months, it's been just a few months, were there times where you had to really pause and listen to those things, your inner voice, your instincts, and allow that to lead your path, your journey on all of this. And the reason I'm asking that too is I know we all have some, not all, some of us have siblings. There are people that we have to acknowledge and make sure that everybody's voice is heard. So as you were dealing with this process, how did you go through the process working with other family members, and how did you lean into what you came and taught us about the importance of listening over this journey?
So I would say, we all have, if you have brothers and sisters and extended family members, everybody has a different idea on how they want to deal with these situations. And it's not always easy. And so just out of respect for that situation, what I would say is sometimes you just have to get to a point where you know what you feel that is telling you, and you just got to do that yourself. And so that is kind of where I got to with things. It's like, I don't care at this point what's gonna happen. I don't care what my bank account's gonna look like, but what I'm not gonna do is this. And sometimes when you do that, people will come along.
And I think also
So
there's about when my dad passed away, and you know, everybody had a different perspective, but at the end of the day, there were a couple things that matter to me, you know, that I've like said, this is what I care about, nothing else. But at the end of the day, my mom, thankfully, was still here, is still here. So she really had the ultimate call at that point. But there were a couple things for like to your point, it was like, I really want to have this, at the time, Johnny Hutton's restaurant, really wanted to do it there, the repast, because of what it meant to my dad. Everything else, I'm like, whatever. So I hear you. It's sort of like listening, choosing, and saying, this is what really matters. These are the things that matter to me. The other pieces, we'll work with. And you did a beautiful job, by the way. Everything was beautiful.
Thank you. I mean, we're all, planning something in Cleveland and we're all remote. It wasn't super easy, but the church, Shaker Heights Community Church, was such a blessing because they just really took it on. And then my dear sister who's on this call, Reverend Heidi Blount Barham, she was like my boots on the ground, handling a ton of details. And so to be able to have that village and that circle helped. And again, try and have respectful conversation. And at the end of the day, it's not just solely your decision, but at a certain point, somebody just has to stand up and say, this is how it's going to go
Do
down.
this. Yeah.
And that's where we got to. And I was prepared to go through it all to because I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. So,
Yeah.
but fortunately, I didn't have to do that. So,
Right.
but I would like to talk, Kelly, about as you're talking about, that process. I'd love to just talk a little bit about the grief that I
Yes.
went through, and I'm calling it going from grief to growth. And I can't say I'm fully grown yet, but I'm in that. I'm on the path. I'm on the path. And so she died August 12th, and we had the memorial on September 6th. So there were about 3 weeks where we had time because it was a cremation. We had plenty of time to figure out how we were going to do it and, kind of make the plans. And so what I did during those initial 3 weeks is I just continued to work and I also planned because I was like, if I'm going to be planning, I might as well work at the same time because I'm not getting any rest. I'm not getting any time to myself. So let me just work and plan. And then I said, after the 6th, I was going off grid. And so that's what I did. But I just wanted to share some of the kind of like ways that we deal with loss and with grief. And the first one is feeling helpless, fearful, empty. You're feeling, in my case, feeling pessimistic, irritable, angry, guilty, and restless. So those are some of the ways that you feel when you lose someone. And during that time, I was definitely on edge. I was on edge a lot. The next thing that could happen is you can experience a loss of concentration, hope, motivation, and energy. And for me, all of those things were in effect. It's really difficult to work. It's really difficult. Like my mind is constantly going. It's hard to get my thoughts together. I used to be a pretty solid extemporaneous speaker. I could speak on anything, any topic, just like be on a radio show. But now it's like I have to really collect my thoughts before I can start speaking because my concentration is just not there. My energy's not there. I've been waking up for the last 2 months anywhere between 2 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning, just waking up wide awake. And then I might go back to sleep, but I'm just wide awake and I have not been able to shake that. So, right now I'm in Cleveland. I got here yesterday, landed at 10. We went to Cracker Barrel, and by noon, I was in the bed and I just passed out until 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. And it was the first time that I just like slept uninterrupted. I didn't hear the phone, I didn't hear anything, but it was also during the day. So, so those things happen. So you have this tendency to feel fatigued, error prone, slower in speech and in movement. And I've been so concerned about this, and I thought that it might be health related. I thought maybe the long-term COVID that I had back in 2020 was re-emerging. But then that's again, my doctor said, well, are you sleeping at night? And I said, no, I'm not sleeping at night. So those are some of the feelings that you can feel and some of the ways that it can manifest. So it, after losing someone, if you notice those things are happening, that's normal. But the important thing is to move from grief to growth. And so the what I did is, again, I spent some time in solitude. I went off grid. I went to Africa. There was an opportunity. There was an opportunity for me to go. And I decided, once in a lifetime opportunity, I'm going to take it. And it just so happened to coincide with the passing of my mother. And so during that time, I spent just so much time by myself, thinking, meditating, trying to hear from my mother. And like, and during that time, that's when I got to see Kirk Franklin's Father's Day video. And that's where I really feel like I had a moment with my mom. And I just bawled uncontrollably watching that that short film. So I encourage you to watch it.
Absolutely.
Another way to grow is to forgive yourself. If you weren't able to be there, if you know, if your parent passes away unexpectedly, if you didn't get to just say that one last I love you, if you couldn't afford to care for your mom or your dad, and they ended up in a nursing home and had rough experiences, and that's all you can do. Do all you having done all that you can do. Just forgive yourself. What also is important is to eat right. I don't believe that you need to like starve yourself or say, I'm never going to have ice cream or never going to do this or do that. I feel like particularly in this time, kind of be good to yourself, but do it in moderation. Because I think I kind of went a little out of control eating sweets. I really got into sweets a lot in the last couple of months. Me and brown liquor. I love a good whiskey. I've had a lot of whiskey in the last couple of months. Yes, you got to eat right. And but, you know, you don't have to just like say, I'm not doing anything. Feel good. But know that food is really about sustenance. Food is really about, what do they say? Use food as medicine before I'm going to mess it up. But there's something about using food as medicine versus then using medicine in the future. So you can Google it, it'll come up. And then getting organized. And so one of the things that helped me get back to this peaceful place was just decluttering. I had moved into I just bought a house, and the house just had stuff everywhere, boxes everywhere. I hadn't put all the pictures up. And so to just, you know, I was like, well, maybe somebody's going to come by and visit since my mother passed. Maybe nobody's coming. I live in Georgia. Nobody lives there. Nobody was coming. But in my mind, I was like, well, let me get this house together. And getting the house together, putting the pictures up, getting the boxes put away, even though it was just for me, was so healing. And then the last thing was getting continuing to have therapy. And what therapy helped me with was to focus on the future. You know, what is through the clarity that I've gained through this and the things that I know I want to do and I know I don't want to do, how am I going to set boundaries and how am I going to set myself on that path?
Right.
And so I encourage you to get therapy during that time. And so the key takeaways for me were take care of yourself, eat right, exercise, get rest. Don't load up on your schedule. Take that time to meditate, to just think and reflect. Next is to exercise. And I'm just going to say this. Saying no with my full chest was the best form of exercise.
Wow.
Saying no with my full chest is the best form of exercise.
Wow.
Because even in this time of mourning, time of bereavement, time of people will work you, push you, push you. People will keep at you. And if you don't learn how to say no with your full chest, there will be nothing left.
Yeah.
Stop in here because I really, that's right. No is a complete sentence.
Complete sentence.
Be unapologetic with your no. And you don't have to say, I'm sorry. You don't have to apologize. Like, I'm sorry, but it's no. It's literally, it's no. And it can be simply because you just want to lie in your bed and watch Netflix and chill. It doesn't mean you, because you're busy with something else, you got this meeting, you got that meeting, you don't want to. It's just no. Oh, somebody just put up a great document for planning. And so it also doesn't mean that I'm no longer generous. It doesn't mean that I no longer give up my time, my talent, or my treasure. It's but that I'm dictating how my life will unfold. I'm
That's
making the choices on what I choose to do, where I choose to go, when I choose to go, who I choose to have spend my time with, and who I choose not to spend my time with. And so that was really important for me. And then the last thing is, who shows up for you during this downtime? That's your village. And one of the things I got clarity during this time was, who is my village? And so it is my goal and my plan to stay connected to my village from this point on. Like, I don't need to have 50 friends. I don't need my phone to ring all day. I don't need for my emails to blow up with, I don't need texting all day. What I need is are the right phone calls, the right emails, and the right text. And I want to ensure that the people who I know have me, the folks who say I got you, who really got me, I want to make sure those people have access to me. And so I've gotten clarity on that, and I'm grateful for this time of solitude to be able to get that clarity and to be able to walk in that. And so those are some of the things that have helped me move from grief to growth. And there's not going to always be good days. There's still days like today where I thought I was good this morning. And once Kelly started talking, I was like, oh, you just don't know.
Right.
But it's a process, and allow yourself that process. It could take you years,
Years.
but allow yourself that time.
And have give yourself grace, Kelly, because it's been 12 years for my dad. Still feels like yesterday, particularly when I'm in the space where he died. It's very surreal. So I get
Yeah, I that's whew.
it. Yeah. So I really appreciate your being so vulnerable and so honest. And sharing your grief to growth and all the tips. I think giving ourselves grace, that last piece, and knowing that you might think you're great. I'm walking in the grocery store perfectly fine, break out in tears over something
Yeah.
random, just completely. And that's okay. And that's going to happen probably the rest of my life and the rest of your life. And that's okay.
Right before I came to Cleveland, we decided, I said, we should get a tree. So we went to go get a Christmas tree, and my daughter took all of the green and orange, the green and red boxes from the basement and brought them upstairs. And when I opened them, the first thing I saw were the stockings. And I
Oh.
was like, whoa, am I about to see a stocking that says Nana on here? If I do, I'm about to lose it. Although I didn't see a stocking that said Nana, it was a very significant time because one of those stockings actually was for my mom. And so it was a moment. That was a moment.
And that's okay. It's okay. And I love what Heidi just put in here, Reverend Heidi. Grief doesn't move in a straight line. And I also love your comment around no. And I also think everybody grieves differently. And so for you, I remember you saying, I'm going to work until the service. And then you went off the grid. When I've had loss, I went off the grid immediately, like, period. And that was gone until people from my job started calling, like, is she ever coming back? It's like, wait, I guess I do need to get off the couch at some point and stop eating Ruffles and dip every day. Everybody grieves differently. And I think that's true as well for us to know and for people that are in our circles to know that everybody has their a right to grieve the way they need to grieve. So I appreciate you sharing. I know there might be, if anybody wants to add a comment or question, you want to come off of mute, you can hit star six or put it in the chat if you feel more inclined. I think it's really helpful to someone put in here what my family needs to know, a helpful document for planning. I know Shawana Bowman, who I don't see on today, is working on a book as well based on the story of her mom and her lessons of watching her mom and caring for her mom and also planning for ourselves. It's one of the things she talked about was doing the 23andMe to get the blood work so that. In her case, she has over 50% chance of developing dementia. So, based on her history and then writing that down, so her children know her story. That's an interesting, a really interesting and powerful way to make sure that our stories are written down as well.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's important. I know some people don't want to do genetic testing, and There was one test that they wanted to do that would give 77 different indicators. And the only reason why I didn't do that one was because once I get these results back, which will be 35 indicators, including pancreatic cancer, breast cancer, and some others, if life insurance reaches out, so let's say I wanted to get new life insurance. Thankfully, I have all the life insurance I need, but let's say I wanted to get a new one. When they look, they're going to be able to have access to the information. And so on the 77, those other 40, there's nothing that they can do about it. It's just like, oh, good information for you to know, but there's nothing we can do about it. So I said, let's just deal with the 35 where they do right now have some levers they can pull, in case I do have that. But yes, genetic testing through 23andMe, through your doctor, insurance covers a lot of that now too. So
Which I think is super great. I got mine and have not opened it because I was too scared to open it. So one of these days I'll open the actual results. But on another note, we're coming up on the end of our time. I really appreciate you sharing so openly today. And if anyone wants to make a comment, I feel free before we close out this beautiful morning. I
Hope
see.
it was helpful.
Helpful. Thank you. And I see so
And
many people have commented. Thank you for educating us about such a sensitive family matter. Your unwavering love is awesome.
you're welcome.
Yes.
I don't know. This will probably be my last sunset since I don't I'm not in the sandwich generation anymore, but I want to say
An
thank you. This
honor.
has been an honor to be able to share my mother's story along the way, the good times and the challenges, and I just appreciate having an opportunity to share in this space.
And we appreciate you, Kelly. You have been tremendous since day one, as you know, and we have been on this journey for almost 4 years now. I can't even believe it. So, started in February of 2020. And here we are, 4 years, almost 4 years later. So you have this journey and transition of your mom, we have experienced with you for the last 4 years and your family. You mentioned I see your sister on. So I am really sorry for your loss and so appreciate you sharing and helping us as we move through our own transitions, for those of us who may still have a person that we're taking care of or an elder or a seasoned parent or loved one. So I can't thank you enough. I really appreciate you.
Thank you.
Yes. So Tierra, why don't we close out in a prayer? Unless anybody wanted to make a comment, I can't tell. Okay, we'll go ahead and close out this morning. And thank you again, Kelly. Have a beautiful day, and thank you for being here.
Thank you.
So, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for another Sunrise Sunday. We thank you for Kelly and family for providing this platform for us to share and learn with one another. We thank you for Kelly Chapman, who had the courage to come before us today to bare her soul and vulnerability. Lord, we pray her peace and comfort during this season, and peace and comfort for every person in our village dealing with the loss of a loved one. We come against feelings of guilt and shame. May those of us dealing with the loss have comfort in knowing that we did the next best thing that we could fathom at the time. Lord, your word says that you are near to the brokenhearted, and we thank you for your closeness to all who are grieving, even right now. We pray for complete restoration of everything that has been lost due to the loss, the sleep, the peace, the joy, the focus. And for all these things, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tierra, for another beautiful close. Thank you again, Kelly, for sharing and for everything that you do in the world, for Sunrise, for me personally, for House of Joy, for other people. Just appreciate you on a thousand levels. I'm really grateful for you. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank
Thank you. Everybody have a beautiful day. People are saying amen and thank you. And one moment at a time, one step in front of another, one step in front of another. Person says amen. Bless you, Kelly Chapman.
Yeah, thank you.
All right. Have a good day. And we will be back next Sunday at 9 a.m. Thank you so much. Have a beautiful day, everyone.